24 verses 1 through 4. And so Moses had set through God's word the law concerning when a man caught a could not divorce his wife. And so Moses gave only one command. The divorced wife could not return to her first husband if she was put away by her second husband. So here's a woman, she's married, the husband finds some uncleanliness in her or some shameful thing. He divorces her and then she marries again, and perhaps her second husband divorces his wife. Moses said the wife cannot return to her first husband. And so Moses did not command divorce. Moses did not command divorce. He permitted divorce. He commanded that the husband give his ex-wife a legal bill of divorce, but the wife could not return to her first husband after being remarried and divorced. We live in a world now where marriage has become like a revolving door. Even in the church is not exempt. We have members of the church who have been married and divorced multiple times. And so Jesus said in Matthew 19, in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, it was not so. And so, what a wise Lord is warned. To begin with, the husband will think twice before hastily putting his wife away, since he could not get her back again. Furthermore, it would have taken time for to find a scribe. What is a scribe? Anybody know what a scribe is? What is a scribe? You hear the word scribble. What does scribble mean? Then all speak at once. This is a class. You can talk in here. What does it mean to scribble? To write. Yes? Now, in Moses' day, not many people could read and write. Yeah? And this is before the printing press. This is before you could, the internet, before pen and paper. Yeah? So in order to get a divorce, a certificate of divorce, you had to find someone who knew how to write, first of all. So that was a hard thing to do in Moses' day. And so the person, or individual, the husband, would have a hard time finding someone to actually write this certificate of divorce. But what did Moses mean in the text in in Deuteronomy 24, and it says in verse number 1, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanliness. What does that mean? Some uncleanliness in her. Anybody have any idea? What's that?
Indecency.
Like what?
Maybe in a big character that not present to people.
Okay. In the world today, even in the Eastern culture in particular, it is very important for a man to maintain his honor and for his wife or the females to not bring shame on the family. Does that make sense? Yeah? So it is very important, especially when you're talking about a situation where people living in poverty, marriage was seen as a way to get out of poverty. For a woman or a wife to bring some stability into her household. And so we need to define this because today this is abuse. Anybody ever heard of honor killing? Honor killing? Anybody ever heard that term before? What does that mean? What is that?
It's when your daughter or your family member female puts you to shame, you just get off.
Yeah.
It's maybe a case of inter-caste marriages.
Yeah. Yeah. So so Moses said, if the husband finds some shameful thing in the wife, that he would get a divorce from this woman. And so the Hebrew means some matter of nakedness, but this need not refer to sexual sin. It does not necessarily have to refer to sexual sin. That phrase is the equivalent of some shameful thing. I'll look at Genesis 2:25. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 25. When we start saying the word naked today, we associate that negatively. Negative. Yeah? And we think of it as naked in the flesh. In other words, unclothed. But the word naked can also have a spiritual connotation as well. It simply means that nothing is hidden. There are no hidden agendas. There are no secrets. And unashamed. Yeah? Marriage should be the place in which you can be yourself. You don't have to pretend. Yeah, and you can be honest and open with one another. It's a giving and receiving of oneness, not only in the flesh, but also in spiritual matters, financial matters, and all matters. Yes? And so we need to empty words from their worldly point of view and fill back up with God's definition of the thing. Does that make sense? So a lot of times what happens is Satan has taken what God has called good and made it bad. And so we're trying to define the thing from God's perspective, naked and unashamed. And so it is the interpretation of this phrase that divided two schools of rabbis. In Jesus' day, there were two prominent schools of thought. There was a rabbi, his name was Rabbi Hillel, and the other one was Rabbi Shammai. These were famous first century Jewish scholars. Hillel took the very lax view and said that a husband could divorce his wife for almost any reason. While Shammai took the stricter view and said Moses was speaking only about sexual sin. And no matter which side Jesus took, he would surely offend somebody. Not everybody's going to be pleased. Marriage is a very emotional thing, yeah? And again, we want to define the thing the way God defines the thing. Because God defines marriage as what? A husband and a wife. A man and a woman. But the world defines marriage as today as what? Same-sex marriage, yeah? Polygamy, all the different flavors. But the book says, the Bible says, in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, it was not so. We have strayed so far away from God's original intention that we're in a mess today. Yeah? So man does not define marriage. God defines what marriage is. And so there were several Jewish laws of marriage given to the Jews, and we must examine them in order to get some perspective. For example, if a man married a woman and discovered that she was not a virgin, even that word today, we start saying a virgin. Oh, you a virgin?
You're still a virgin?
We look at that negatively. Yeah, as if it was some rite of passage in today's society for a boy or young man or young woman to give themselves to someone outside of marriage. That's seen as a something to make you a man or a woman. And so our virginity should be celebrated and honored in our society today. And so if this man discovered his wife was not a virgin, he could expose her sin, and guess what would happen to her? She could be stoned to death. She could be stoned to death. Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 through 21. Thank God we're not living in those days anymore. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Someone read for us verses 13 through 21.
Return their clothes as sunset, so that the evil will be seen in it. Then they will thank you and to be regarded as righteous in the sight of the Lord your God. Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and
weak. Deuteronomy 22, verses 13 through.
If any man has been wise and goeth into her, and the test her, and charging her with shameful conduct, and bring a bad name from her, and says, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin. Then the father and mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elder of the city at gate. And the young woman's father shall say to the elder, I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he blessed her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I find your daughter was not a virgin. And yet this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity. And he has spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Then the elder of that city shall take that man and punish him. And they shall find him one hundred shekels of silver, and give them to the father of the young woman. Because he has brought a bad name from the virgin of Israel. And it shall be his wife, he cannot divorce her or in all the days. But if the thing is true, and evidence of validity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house. And the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. To place the allot in her father's house, so we shall put away the evil corn among you.
Thank you. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? That's pretty harsh. So, of course, he had to have proof, and if he didn't, guess what would happen? He would be found, this man. He would be found and have to live with the woman all of his life. This law was as much a protection to the woman as to the man. Remember, we always said that God always sets a standard and then regulates the abuse. God always sets his standard and then regulates the abuse. So, God set in place a mechanism to prevent false allegations from being laid. And if the thing would be true, she will be stoned to death. She will be stoned to death. So, secondly, if a man suspects his wife of unfaithfulness, he followed the procedure outlined in Numbers chapter 5, verses 11 and following. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. There's a book before that, Numbers chapter 5, verses 11 and following. And this is, again, the law concerning unfaithful wife. It says in Moses, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 12, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, if any man's wife goes astray and behaves unfaithfully towards him, and a man lies with her carnally, and it is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and it is concealed that she has defiled herself, and there was no witness against her, nor was she caught. If the spirit of jealousy comes upon him and he becomes jealous of his wife, who has defiled herself, or if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him and he becomes jealous of his wife, although she has not defiled herself, then the man shall bring his wife to the priest. He shall bring the offering required of her, one-tenth of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it, because it is a grain offering of jealousy, an offering for remembrance of bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. Verse 17 says, the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel and take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it in the water. Then the priest shall stand the woman before the Lord, uncover her, the woman's head, and put the offering for remembering in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that brings the curse. And the priest shall put her under oath and say to the woman, If no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone astray to uncleanness while under your husband's authority, be free from this bed of water, be free from this bed of water that brings a curse. But if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, and you have defiled yourself, and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then the priest shall put the woman on the oath of the curse, and she shall say, and he shall say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people. And the Lord makes the thigh broad and your belly swell. And may this water that causes the curse go into your stomach and make your belly swell and your thigh broad. Then the woman shall say, amen, so be it. That's a bit hard. She continued on reading. And so, if Moses permitted that even the man became jealous, he didn't have to have proof. You see that? Interesting. And so, our Lord's enemies appeal to this law when they charge to trap him in John 8 and verse number 1. What happened in John 8? The woman caught in adultery. It said, we caught this woman in the very act. Huh? If you know that story, they brought this woman to Jesus. And Jesus said, woman, where are your accusers? And what did Jesus do? He stooped down on the ground and started writing. And what did the accusers do? They ran away one by one. And the Lord looked up and said, woman, where are your accusers? Well, what was the problem with that story? What was the problem with that story, John 8? They had the woman there. But where was the man? Where was the man? It takes two to sin. Huh? It takes two to sin. And so, did Jesus condemn the woman? Why didn't he condemn her? Why didn't he condemn her? It's a word that begins with E.
This is the question I wanted to ask, because all what we read is about women.
Yes.
Why is it that the woman is the middle center? Because the Bible says women are the heads of man, and the man is the head of Christ, which is man is higher than a woman. Mm. But always is the woman. That's an example for sin. But what we read now is the woman did this, the woman did this, the man did it. But it doesn't mention men.
Oh.
Why?
Anybody got an answer? What's the answer today? How do you answer that? How are women viewed in the Old Testament? They were treated like furniture, properly, something to be disposed of.
She had
women had their rights.
Well,
what did God create Eve for? She was a helpmeet. She was a weaker vessel. Yes. So, women. Are supposed to find a husband to protect her, to provide for her, to be a priest over her, or not to be abused. She's a helpmeet. Yeah? But what happens here in our society has taken the view that a woman has to have a higher virtue than a man. Isn't that right? It's okay for a man to sleep with multiple partners, well, it's not okay for a woman to do so. Why is that? Because for men it's seen as something to be celebrated. You know what? Well, for a woman, how many? You said, what? Huh? And so, in the Bible, Jesus has always been a advocate for children, widows, and orphans. Yeah? And you remember, who was at the cross? Who was at the who set the rules? It was women. Huh? In the church, who outnumbers who? The women outnumber the man. Who lives longer? Why do women live longer than men? They have less things to do. Have mercy. And now that's another story that we're not going to do. Yeah, she's the pot washer, she's the housekeeper, she's the nurse, counselor, bus driver, cook, maid. She does everything. Men take more risk. Yeah, they're crazy. So, women are to be honored. Yes. Women are not equal to men, they weren't designed to be. But they should have the same value and honor as we do.
But in multitask, you are more skilled than men.
Uh-huh. Yeah. That's it. So she has a skill set, men have a skill set. And so it's important to know, again, that what I said earlier, we need to take the world's concept and empty it of its negativity and then pour it back into God's original intention. Amazing. Yes.
Thank you so much for your teaching. So I've listened to your teaching for some weeks now. But I guess I didn't come when you started the teaching. Probably I came a little bit late. And I'm aware we're talking about marriage. So probably I must have missed what marriage is.
Yes.
Last week I think we talked about the characteristics of marriage.
Yes.
So I'd like to know, what is marriage? What do we see a man and a woman do, and we say these people are married? Because for me it's important to know what marriage is before I begin to know characteristics and other things about marriage.
Okay. Good question. And so we need to go back to the Bible. Marriage began where? In Genesis. Yeah? So marriage is a union between a man and a woman. Where the Bible says, for this reason, man shall leave father and mother. So in order to get married, you got to leave whom? Amen. You got to leave whom? Mother in the mama's basement. Huh? A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. It didn't say leave his father and mother and cleave to his husband, to his wife. So marriage is a union between a man and a woman. There's a leaving, a cleaving together, where they come together physically, emotionally, spiritually, and the two shall become what? One. Yes? A marriage is a place where you can be yourself, where you're not expected to be perfect, and where the Bible says, where you're naked and unashamed. Yeah? Where we can accept one another's flaws, and then also the wife's job is to be a what? Help me. It's not to be a slave, but be like a little boy that said to his father, Dad, when did mama come to work for us? Hmm? She is a helpmeet. She completes that man. You see that? And so marriage existed before the church. And it is divinely instituted you. Yeah? And what the Bible says, what God joins together, let no man destroy that union. And it's one man, one wife, for how long? For life. Yeah, that's amazing.
Yeah, but thank you for answering that. But what I mean is this, when you talk about union, I think is a broader one. So can you break it down? What do we see a man and a woman do? I would say these people are in union. Like in a society today, we see a lot of people get married.
What do we see? What do they have to do? Because that is where the problem is. I think people say, well, a marriage is a union. We understand that. But we all come from different places. I'm from Africa. Mm-hmm. People are from Asia. People are from... Marriage is not the same everywhere. So as Christians, we need to talk about that. What do we see? What can we establish to be marriage? What is that union? What does these people have to get into? What do they have to get themselves in front? What do we see? Do they have to go to the church? Do we have to involve families? What does the Bible say about that?
No, so I think what you're asking is you are trying to become a... What's that?
That means that at what point we say the two of them are being secret married or a bit of union.
Okay.
I think in that area we are talking about each of them because most times custom and history are not part of marriage.
Yes, that's right.
Like just a means for you to be lawful in the law of the country.
Yes, that's the point.
That the law of the country that I want to be sure that these two of us are married. That in case of scripture, or that when you never see someone in scripture, when your parents and that parent parents come together and give like, that daughter to marry you, that's it. All other things are social gathering to make sure that you inform others.
Can I just clarify what Trevor Locke is saying? So, marriage is defined by what the Bible says it is. However, it also must comply with the law of the land where you live. Yeah? So, if it says you have to register the marriage, you have to have a marriage certificate or marriage license, that is a marriage. Yeah? There's no such thing, scripturally, arranged marriages. You say, oh, when your daughter grows up, he's going to marry my son. That is not in the Bible. That is not in the Bible. That's what man says. Do we have to get family involved? That is not in the Bible. That's tradition. That's culture. But the essence of marriage is to say it must be according to the rule of the land in which you live. Because I'll give an example. In Islam, you can get married. You go to the mosque, get married. But guess what? If you go and you don't register that with the law of the land, when it comes around to problems in the marriage or divorce, guess what happens? The wife has no rights. Because guess what? Legally, that's not a marriage. That makes sense?
Yeah. Thank you for that. But we are Christians, so do we really consider the law of the land first before what the Bible says? Or do we put the Bible first before the law? I'm not saying, in my opinion, I'm not saying that it is wrong to register your marriage. I'm not saying that. But what I want to know, we are all Christians. We are from different places. We have different laws in our lives. I know people that marry different, so many wives where I come from, and it is legal. Nobody charges them to court. I don't think that happens here. Now, it might not be legal. You can do that here, but it is not legal from what I understand. Now, so this is something we have to agree on. So one thing brings us all here today. Why? Because we are Christian, and that is the Bible. So what do we stand when we talk about marriage? Do we try to look at marriage first from the lens of the constitution or whatever, or do we look at it from the Bible first? That Bro Lucky talked about parents. He says when the parents give the woman. Now, how do we reconcile that with the example that we can see in the Bible and what Bible says?
Good question. So, your question with regard to whether or not we follow the Lord, the land, the answer is yes. That's defined in Romans chapter 13 and 14. As Christians, we are legally obligated to obey the law of the land. You cannot get around it. Because guess what? The speed limit in the UK is different from the speed limit in Nigeria. Does that mean that because I'm not in Nigeria, that I don't have to follow the law? That no, you have to, so it's defined by where you are. However, this is your constitution here. Yeah?
So a marriage, and what do we have in common? We know that a marriage is between one man and one woman, scripturally. Yes? So if the country that you live in allows you to go and marry more than one wife, then you have gone against what this book says. That make sense?
If I may interrupt you, sir.
Sure.
I thank you for answering the question. Okay. I just gave you an example with the country I come from.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that it's right.
Yeah.
The major question is, what do we put first as Christians when we think about marriage, when we consider marriage? Do we look at the Bible first?
Yes.
My parents are Christians. I was born in the church. Mm-hmm. My parents were Christians before I was born. And they got married. They didn't register their marriage in the law. Mm-hmm. And before God and man, their marriage stands. Mm-hmm. Because marriage is older than the church. Marriage is older than society itself. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Marriage is older than any religion. So that is the point. That is what I want us to go to. Let us dive into this kingdom. What is this kingdom? What do we have to do? What do we have to see that we all can agree and say this is the kingdom that we should follow as Christians? Otherwise, we're going to talk about marriage and everyone goes on thinking different things because we are coming from different backgrounds and we have different perceptions of marriage. So my question is this again. What do we put first when we consider marriage as group of Christians? Do we put the constitution first, which is the Bible, mm-hmm. or do we consider the law of the land? I'm not against anyone obeying the laws of the land. The Bible says we should obey, but what do we do first? The law of the land says people can be in same-sex relationship. Do we obey that? We would obey that. We are Christians. So what do we put first? That is what I'm saying. That is my question. What do we put first? Do we consider the Bible? If we are saying the Bible first, then what is the union according to the Bible? That is my question.
So to answer your question, we put the Bible first. We put the Bible first, and we let the Bible define what the thing is that we're trying to answer. Marriage is between one man and one woman. And to answer your question with respect to, no, God is the one who joins the man and woman together. Yes, he is the one that defines what marriage is. But we also have to consider the law of the land in which one lives in. Because, as I mentioned before, if something happens, God forbid, in that marriage, and the law says that you must register the marriage. Yes. Legally, the law of the land is not going to ask you whether or not you were married in the church. It's going to consider what the law says. Have you followed what the law says? And then you find yourself sometimes in a precarious situation or difficult situation. So yes, we always put the Bible first. The Bible is what defines it. And that is what, no matter where you are, God's word is the same everywhere. And it applies to everyone. Yes? So then we get to the complexities of culture, norms, and traditions. And these things we add on to. God, again, defines what marriage is. He does not say you have to get married in the church. He doesn't say that you have to have a priest or minister. Doesn't say you have to have pews, or he leaves that up to us. He leaves all the rest of it up to us. I'm trying to say something.
Yeah, I was trying to say that the Bible doesn't contradict the law, but sometimes the law contradicts the Bible. But now where we come from in my country, like it's like every country has their own laws now. In our country, if you get married in the church, you do have to have a registered your marriage according to the law, then to get married in the church.
Yeah. So, and then when I lived in America, I had to register as a marriage officer to perform marriages in the state that I was living in. And the law says that if you perform a marriage, that you must register that marriage within a certain period of time, it's a week or 2 weeks, in order for it to be legal. Yeah? And so I had to fill out forms. And that's when, during the ceremony, you would take the bride and groom to the back room. What they're doing back there is signing those documents. You have to sign a copy, two copies. And you have to register that with the state. And they keep that as a legal record, and then they will send you a copy of your marriage certificate in the post. And so it is whatever the law of the land says. And you want to make sure that we do things God's way. He is the one that defines the thing, and it applies to everyone everywhere. Makes sense? Yes, very good.
One thing you have to declare that in Christians, we have to obey the law of the land, yes, and the law of God, because Romans chapter 13, yes, indicates that, you see, marriage is an institution,
yes,
which God set up, yes, set up for man and woman to join together to create a better family.
Yes.
So you need to follow God's instruction when you are ready to marry.
Yes.
Because a lot of people go to marriage without even prepare or even without even know what God has set up. That is our problem. So if in case you are doing something and you don't know how to do it, you by all means make a lot of mistakes.
Yes.
So that is why it's better that in the Lord's church we always teach this kind of thing, so that those who are already in the marriage can get it better, and those who are coming also can learn and choose better well. Because if you are going to marry, you have to know that you are going to put God's law first. So what brother is asking, marriage is an institution set by God. So if you are going in, you have to follow God's principle. Although you are living on this earth, God has given authority to governments. Mm-hmm. So we need to obey our government. Mm-hmm. What is good for us, we need to obey. And what is not good for us, Peter stand up one day and ask that it is better to listen to God rather than listen to men. So if you know how marriage is, and you go in and you follow God's principle, you think things can get better and you can live as
possible. We have to wrap it up very quickly.
Okay, then let's maybe look into it. I think the area you're talking about is, can the eyes of a man see a man on the road and pick a son and marry it? That's the point. Two, who am I going to approach? Am I going to go to their parents and go and say, okay, I want to marry your daughter, I want to marry him?
Yeah.
Three, do I have to go to the law? So I'm trying to say, don't marry, can I go to the law and go and say, I want to get married without going to the parents?
No.
The fourth of it is that we have got primary and secondary. Secondary is the anything that has to do with the law of the land. Mm-hmm. Primarily is the word the Bible has instituted. Yeah. The secondary then just documentation. Yeah. In case of doctor like how to get them the letter of divorce. So also is the land. That in case of the future, if you are entering in a place where you have a document, they can be approved. But in case when you know that anything in the government for is legal, so they have to do it. But some people in the that are most pretending so firm say they are not going to register. Mm-hmm. Nobody will hold you account on it. But in case of you want to have it to do the topics,
yeah,
you have no other way to go about it. So maybe by next week we can dig more into it.
Thank you. Yeah. So we need to establish the God rules.
Sometimes when they meet their parents, they disagree. They say, well, for no reason, actually. Maybe it's not from my tribe. In Nigeria, there are so many tribes, right? So this person is not from my tribe. We are not going to give you permission, first of all. Okay, I don't want to say anything about it. They disagree. Now, when these people go ahead to get married, would you say that that marriage is not for them in the eyes of God? Because they disobeyed their parents to get married. Second of all, how do we prove from the Bible? Because I know that God is for marriage and God blesses marriage. Most times in Africa, they say, well, we need a parent's blessing. And I'm like, oh, okay. I don't know that the parents consider marriage. I know that God considers marriage and He blesses marriage. So how can we prove from the Bible that we need parents' blessings?
Okay. Yeah.
To be happy or to have a biblically proven marriage?
Your homework for next week is to prove that from the Bible.
No, I asked your question. No, I need to myself to
do. Yes, well, I will come with an answer, but I need you to come with an answer next week as well. Yes.
So
that's it. That's it. Amen. That's it. That's good.